Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We continue our survey of the New Testament as we're going book by book. And as we've done with each book, we've given a title kind of with the main theme in the book, and 2 Timothy we've given the title Success. Success, and tonight is part one. Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll have part two and finish 2 Timothy. This is the second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, and he essentially is asking Timothy to put himself in Paul's place. In other words, to share in his suffering. In other words, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. In other words, guard or keep the message that has been trusted to you of the gospel of Christ. Put yourself in my place. And again, I haven't said it, but in the pastoral epistles, this is the time when the age of the apostles is nearing an end. And the apostles were ones who personally saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ and were sent. An apostolos in the Greek is one who is sent. So they were particularly sent from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the ones under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that wrote the New Testament. Well, they were given authority directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, but then when they were dying off, this in the pastoral epistles is where then you get the elders, that position of overseer or bishop, elder, and with deacons to oversee the leadership of the church. And then we're going to see his plan of to Timothy as to how to pass that message of the gospel on to other faithful men who will pass it on to others, and that chain throughout church history then to where we are at today. And so keep that in the back of your mind. Paul, in a sense, he is nearing the end of his life when he is writing this. And so he has, in a sense, to say to Timothy, I hope that you'll put yourself in my place to guard and keep what was entrusted to me and fight the good fight of faith and share in my suffering for the gospel and oppose false teachers. I mean, there's many aspects to it. We're going to look at three things in 2 Timothy under three main headings of keep the message, count the cost, and continue to the end. And tonight we're going to, Lord willing, look at keep the message and then part of count the cost based on the time frame this evening. And then, Lord willing, we'll pick up, count the cost again, and continue to the end next Wednesday night. Keep the message. I put on the board here, Paul begins by reminding Timothy of crucial things he already knows. Crucial things that he already knew or already knows. And I put chapter 1, 7 through 14. I can start in verse 6 to get the point there of the reminder. He says in verse 6, hear now the words of God. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It reminds you so much of Ephesians 1, 4 and following. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day, capital D on day for judgment day, the final judgment. Hold fast, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold fast or keep or guard the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That good thing which was committed or entrusted to you, keep or guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So he's reminding him of things that he already knew, that he already knows. And I want to say something before we go further. Is Jagach and Machen, in his wonderful book, Christianity and Liberalism, from 1923, stresses the point that Christianity is centered on a message. Liberalism is not Christianity. Liberalism says that religious experience is nothing but feelings. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. Christianity is about feelings, but it is much more than feelings, much more. And it involves a message. A message means it involves propositions, it involves statements, it involves assertions, it involves words, right? Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, right? And we have seen, if you look, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, just for your review. 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, Paul wrote, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And this is a concise confession then of the early church. God was manifested in the flesh, right? Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, added to himself human flesh, the only begotten Son of God. In the fullness of time was born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, all centered in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That the church centers upon the message of the gospel, the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it involves sound words. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that, but think of that, okay, as we go forward, Christianity is about being transformed by the renewing of your minds. The way to the heart is through the head. That a message is preached and proclaimed with words. And those words, as we're going to see, are dealing with what is the true meaning of Jesus' birth, of his life, of his ministry, of his death, of his resurrection, of these events that took place in history, in time and space. What's the meaning of them? God himself reveals to us in Scripture, Jesus is the one, and the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, reminding them and also teaching them of new things of what he had taught in his ministry, of the message, of the good news, of who he is and what he has done, and will do yet in the future, of what these events are, of what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced, 1 John 1:1-5. It's a message that has to be guarded. It has to be taught, preached, read, memorized. We must love God with all our minds, right? Not just heart, soul, and strength. How you think. To love with your mind. To understand more of who God is in Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus, and treasure him more. Okay, so let's look here at the message, the source, the content, and the keeping of it, okay? The source of the message, that the gospel is from God, the good news, the gospel is from God. Man did not invent Christianity. That is what liberalism says. Okay, let me read chapter 1, 9 through 10. We read it, but I'll read it again. Who has saved us, okay, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, does that ever resemble, right? Ephesians 2:8, for example. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's given, it's revealed, it's brought from God to us. It's top down. It came from God to us. We did not invent it. Humankind, mankind did not invent the gospel. Liberalism, which has dominated the pulpits in the Western world for 100 years, says that all religion comes from the bottom and goes up, that it comes from human beings. And when they study comparative religions, and they're studying Buddhism, and they're studying Hinduism, and they're studying Christianity, and they're studying them all and saying, the Bible is just a human book. That's all it is. And it comes up from humans trying to describe whatever experience they had of the divine. And that's what Buddhism is, and that's what Hinduism is, and that's what every religion of the world is. It comes up from human beings describing whatever in space and time in their own culture, what their experience was of God. That's a false view, but that's the view of liberalism. And then they have that view then that then there's multiple roads to God at the top of the mountain, and every religion ultimately gets there, some slower, some faster. That's liberalism. That is false. There's only one way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6, right? It's all about the message. And that message is about the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to be saved from God's wrath for our sin. But it's from God to us. He brought it, He gave it, He revealed it. And Paul stresses that, you read Galatians 1, same thing, he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a constant theme. The content of the message. The gospel is no mere moralism. And this, the idea of do good, be good. That's liberalism. Do good, be good, feed the poor. I put no mere. Right? Power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The Ten Commandments apply to you and I, right? We must seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to do good and be good and do good. Right? We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? And you and I must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, seeking to please our Heavenly Father, right? But it is much more than that. It is much more than that. This, if it's just moralism, is the Pharisees, the false teachers that Timothy is to oppose, and from 1 Timothy. And Paul's stressing that the message is, look at verse 9, that the God in his power has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. He has saved us not according to our works, not according to what we do. The best that we have is this filthy rags, right? Isaiah 64, 6. But the gospel is centered on historical events. Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, death, resurrection. The person and work of Christ, and he entered time and space in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, 4. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And God is the one who gives us in Scripture. Remember, you're not going to know anything about Scripture and Jesus Christ studying creation. Jesus Christ is not revealed studying general revelation, studying the works of creation. You'll have enough to be accountable to God, Romans 1:20. But Jesus is revealed in one place, and that is in the Holy Scriptures. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. And 17, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Since all in the Bible, all in the Holy Scriptures is Christ in all. All in the Bible is Christ in all, right? There's salvation only in Jesus. That's why he says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Since the Holy Scriptures are centered on the person and work of Christ, and there's salvation only in Christ, there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, right? Acts 4:12. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's top down, not bottom up. God-breathed inspiration. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is a constant theme as well, is the importance and centrality of God's word in the church. And we'll be getting that with Timothy, of reading the word, preaching the word, teaching the word. Go back to 1 Timothy 4:13. That's why they're very related. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come," Paul says to Timothy, "give attention to reading," public reading of Scripture, "to exhortation," sometimes translated preaching, "and to doctrine," sometimes translated teaching. That's the central core of any true church. Public reading of Scripture, exhortation, the preaching, the call to application of God's truth to our lives, and teaching, doctrine, key Bible truths, to know the message, to know the message. And it transforms us. It causes us to grow. It sanctifies us. That's the theme of Scripture. Jesus prayed, John 17:17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth," right? What did Peter say? Beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2 is, "Long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It's where we grow. It's where we're sanctified, saved. It's where we gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the message, the understanding of who he is and what he has done in history and is doing right now and will do in the future. And he continues it in 2 Timothy 4. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Same theme, right? Just like 1 Timothy 4:13, 2 Timothy 4, 2. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and teaching," right? Preaching, teaching doctrine, public reading of Scripture. The word of God is profitable, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's to be central in the church. Okay. The content of the message, Jesus, in other words, Jesus, is the content of the message. Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, all key events of the person and work of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10. "But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And the gospel is God's grace shown through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Central message, but you have to say, again, Pastor Ron's asked this many times, who is Jesus, right? Which Jesus? Was he just a good moral teacher? Did he just set a good example for you on how to live? Or is he much more than that? Right? This is a part of the message of the gospel, is to know it, to understand it, to think about it, to be mature in your thinking about what it is, so that you're not tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, like a rudderless ship in a violent sea, not knowing at all what is truth or true or false. The keeping of the message. Look at chapter 1, 13 and 14. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Go to the end of 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. How he ended his first letter, 1 Timothy 6:20. "Oh, Timothy, guard, hold fast, keep what was committed to your trust." You see? what was committed to his trust. Pastor Ron? Yep. Yeah, it's a constant theme he's got, right? So that's the same for you and I. We also must guard or keep the message, the gospel message that has been entrusted to us. And we must keep it then by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit that indwells us as well. The same charge goes to us as to Timothy. And as we'll see, this is a pattern for the continuation of how Christ is growing his church throughout history. On the confession that Peter made that he is Christ, the Son of the living God. So, the keeping of the message. Timothy must keep, he must guard, he must hold fast the gospel like a trust, something that he must protect. Because there are false teachers and ravenous wolves all over that want to warp it, twist it, remove things, add things, and you've got to defend it, and it takes your mind. You got to think. I remember R.C. Sproul once, and one thing I find this with my college students. You know, I've taught college students now for 18 years. Oh, how time flies. R.C. Sproul said it would irritate me so much when the student kept writing, I feel, you know, like, we're dealing with arguments, statements, propositions, you're reasoning with me in a paper. This isn't about your feelings, this is about what you think, right? We've got to think. When we're guarding and holding fast and keeping the gospel message, because it involves words, it involves proposition, it involves truth statements, which is interesting to me, why in 1 Timothy 3, you've got just a short summary of an early confession of the early church, which is why the creeds, catechisms, and confessions of the church and in the history of the church are so important, because it's saying, this is what we believe and this is what we do not believe, with words. Clearly delineating with our minds and clear statements of what we believe. We're guarding and entrust the gospel that's been entrusted to us very carefully. And Edwards' definition of the will is the mind choosing.
The mind choosing.
Yes.
And the feeling is the rule of emotions over it. Edwards says it really, if you have true faith in God, you can you can walk with God without putting the emphasis on
the first imperative in Romans. Right? 6:11. He doesn't say, feel this to be so. He says, reckon it, consider it, understand it to be so. What? That I died to sin and rose in newness of life with Christ. That sin no longer reigns. Reckon it to be so. When he died to sin, I died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, I rose in newness of life. Right? Sin no longer reigns. To reckon or understand. He prays many times. That's a common thing too. Oh, I pray that you would understand all the height and breadth and depth and width of Christ's love. Oh, that you would understand the power of God that is at work in you. That we'd understand all these things.
Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things.
Yes. So, how does Timothy do the work? He must do the work, as we've said here, by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We can't do it. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves to do it. We don't have the wisdom in and of ourselves, the acumen, the intellect, because we're dealing with spiritual matters. It's only through the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14 following, that we understand these spiritual truths that are in God's Word. They're spiritually appraised. In 1 Corinthians 1, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Through any worldly wisdom and worldly philosophy, no one comes to know God, not one. It only comes through God revealing it and the Holy Spirit within us teaching us what is revealed. And so I put verses here tied with the Holy Spirit. You think of Romans 8, 1 through 17. Starting out, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then goes on to say all sorts of things about the Holy Spirit leads us, right? The whole mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And it's our life, and that's how we have the ability and strength to guard and keep what's been entrusted to us. Galatians 5, 16 to 26, same idea there. Ephesians 5, 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit at all times. How is to have the Word of God dwell in us richly? Right? Colossians 3, 16, same parallel. The Word of God is central. Mark Dever uses this analogy. I thought it was a good one. I liked it. A mail carrier. Think of Cliff Clavins out there that are delivering the mail. A mail carrier, a postman that's out walking the streets, putting the mail in the mailboxes. What would you think if they were the ones, you know, you're going to get a letter from a friend, right, from somewhere. But the mailman thinks, oh, no. No, and rips it open and starts writing in there a message to you as if it's from that person, right? The one who delivers the message is not to invent any part of it. Their whole role as a mail carrier is to deliver the message that someone else has sent. Remember, God gave it, He revealed it, He brought it, He sent it to us. And then we are to guard and keep it and then pass it on, deliver it to others. We're not to invent any part of it, nothing of it. We're not to add to it, we're not to subtract from it. When you think of how the Bible ends, right, at the end of the book of Revelation. So we must deliver and proclaim the message that was entrusted to our care. We're going to get into the beginning of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy on what's expected of Paul. Paul is saying what is expected of Timothy, and to be thinking about a good soldier, to be thinking about a competitive athlete, to be thinking about a hardworking farmer. There is no let go and let God. No, we are to work it out. We are to guard it. And this is the freedom and responsibility. We have responsibility before God for the message that has been entrusted to our care. So how hard do we work to rightly handle it, to rightly divide it, right? To defend it, to oppose false teachers, to get in their face with gentleness and reverence. We'll get into that also in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Oh, may God grant them repentance to escape the snare of the devil. But we better be defending, right? It's our role, it's our job. Now, I put a couple cautions here. We must carefully guard how we present human need. We, in the gospel, what is the need of humans in the gospel? We as sinners need much more than just improvement in our lives. That's what liberalism says. Liberalism assumes that everybody is good, that we're born good. And liberalism says, what Christianity, the good news of Christianity, it's going to help you improve your life. You're basically a good person, and it's going to help you improve things. It's false. That's right. You've destroyed grace if you believe that. It's way much more than that. Here's another one. We must carefully guard let me just say on human need. How does Paul begin Romans? Chapter 1, 18 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. What is the theme of the beginning of Romans? Huh? What is it? Sin. That's right. Sin. And we're under God's wrath. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed. Present ongoing tense in the Greek. It is revealed now and ongoing against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sinners. The bad news. Our human need is we're under the wrath of God. How are we going to escape the wrath to come? We're condemned. How do we get right before God's court in heaven? That's the great need of the human being. Right? It'd be nice to have a good marriage. It'd be nice to control your weight and not, deal with a particular problem like gluttony or drunkenness or something that causes problems in social relationships. But guess what? When those things are sins, then they bring condemnation and God's wrath. That's our main problem. That's the way the gospel is always presented in the Bible about the fundamental human need. We must carefully guard how we present God's provision for our need. Jesus was much more than just a good moral man to imitate and a good moral teacher. He was a good teacher, no doubt. He was a great teacher, but he's much more than that. And he's a model to follow, right? He's our model in everything. We must imitate him. He prayed before every meal. We must pray before every meal, right? We are to imitate him in all things, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, right? We want Christ formed in us, Galatians 4:19. We want to imitate him. We want people, when they look at us, to see Jesus. But guess what? It's much more than that. And this is why he says that, God forbid that I glory in anything but the cross of Christ, Galatians 6:14. Because it's centered on what he accomplishes there. And God explains to us in the Bible what that death and resurrection's all about. The two pillars of the gospel. That he was a propitiation and satisfaction of the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. He bore our curse when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our place. He paid the price. Right? He's the ransom. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God's provision. Jesus is much more than just a good moral teacher or a good example to follow. He saves, in other words, right? How does he describe him? Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. but has now been revealed by the appearing of what? Our Savior. Our Savior, not just our good moral teacher, our good example, our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that? Verse 10? He saved us at the cross. That's why it is, verse 9, not according to our works. It's not according to our works. It's according to what Jesus did on the cross. It's according to his works, and because of who he is, he was able to achieve it in the hours that he was on the cross. Jesus, at the bottom here, Jesus entrusted the gospel message to Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9, knocked him off his donkey. Paul entrusted it to Timothy. Timothy was called to entrust it to faithful men who would entrust it to others. You see the chain going there, right? Of this gospel message. Look at chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy 2:2. These things that you have heard from me, dealing with words, propositions, a message, these things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's the chain, right? Jesus Christ entrusted it to Paul, who entrusted it to Timothy, who is then to entrust it to faithful men, who is then to entrust it to others. And this has been going on down church history, and Christ has been building his church upon the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, of his person and work, right? As we, by the Holy Spirit, in each generation who have been called by his name, guard it, hold fast to it, defend it against error. This keeping, this guarding, is not dry orthodox dogma. He says, but to be kept in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, in faith, in love. This is not dry dogma. It's about a person and a work of one who is alive. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is not dry orthodoxy. No, this is about faith and love of a person who is alive and who saved us with his life and death and resurrection and is interceding for us now at God the Father's right hand. Yes. From the pulpit. I have a question there. How will Timothy survive the difficulties to keep the message clear and truthful? How will we? Only by God's power to endure suffering. Chapter 1, 7 and 8. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Where did he get that? Fear not those who kill the body only, Jesus said, right? Matthew 10. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He has not given us a spirit of fear of what men can do to us. Because all they can do is kill the body. But of power and of love and of sound mind. Mind. So we're dealing with a message, right? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. You've heard it before, but in Scripture, save is in all three tenses. God saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us, all by the power of God. So, keep the message. Clear theme in 2 Timothy. Keep the message. Guard it. Count the cost. Chapters 2 and 3. To count the cost. Paul reviews the gospel message that was entrusted to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which you have heard from me, from many witnesses, because it's a message with words that we hear, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then verse 8 there, remember that Christ Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul tells Timothy to commit and entrust the gospel message to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We refer to that in 2:2 that we just read. We reviewed that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 with that short confession. In other words, the creed, let me think of the Apostles' Creed, the things that we believe, in other words, the credo statements, these truths that we believe about the person and work of Christ. Is what we're guarding and holding fast and protecting. And by the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And the church is God's assembly. It's his house that he is building, and his temple, and he indwells us, that he has called out of the world together to be his people. And by his strength, by his power, the truth will be guarded and protected. God always has his remnant, put it that way. Think about it this way. Have you thought about it this way, that Paul is simply telling Timothy what the Great Commission means to his life? Think again what the Great Commission states in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Huh? Remember that? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at chapter 2, verse 2, very carefully. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see? Paul is simply teaching Timothy what the Great Commission means in his life and means in your life, in my life, in the church, and how the message, the rational, intellectual message of the gospel, the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, let me stress, I'm not saved by an abstract doctrine. Important as that is, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ that saves. Okay, always remember that. Just because you can dot all your I's and cross your T's in the whole confession or creed if somebody asked you every catechism question, the point is do you know Jesus Christ, his person and work that is proclaimed in the confession, right? Do you love him? Do you have faith in him, right? That this is no dry orthodoxy. It is orthodoxy, no doubt. It is dogma. It is doctrine that's taught. But it is not dry. It tells us who he is and what he has done and is doing to save us. So, clearly, obviously, without a doubt, the church must have a clear priority of supporting the preaching, teaching ministry. Right? Sunday school classes, Bible studies, preaching, teaching ministries got to be core of the church. I put, we must love God with all our minds, right? Jesus, in Mark 12:30 is where Matthew 22:37 has it with heart, soul, and strength. And then Jesus, Mark records that Jesus also said mind in Mark 12:30. We need the truth of God's word. Okay, and I put a litany of verses here, and there are many more. But you think of the centrality of God's word in our lives that address our minds. Sanctified, you know, great high priestly prayer, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. How are we sanctified? How are we made more holy? It's through the means of God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's how we grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow? The pure milk of God's word. 1 Peter 2:2. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I did eat them. And they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We eat them. It feeds our faith and our soul, right? This is where you get John 21:15-17. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed the sheep. Right? And the second one's tend the sheep. Third one, feed the sheep. Feed them what? Your words were found and I did eat them. Right? Pastor Ron's life verse, Jeremiah 15:16. Colossians 3:16, the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how we're filled or controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always works in and with the word. He inspired the word. Right? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, included that one in there too. Uh, Listen, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." It works in us. The word of God does. This is the whole idea. We are to reckon it to be so, what's been revealed to us and taught, the doctrine about Christ and what he's done for us and in us. That's the explanation of the beginning of Romans 6, why we should not continue in sin that grace may abound. Why? You should know and understand what Christ has done when you've been regenerated, united with Christ. When he died to sin, you died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, you rose in newness of life. Understand it. Reckon it to be so. And it will impact your life for holiness. To be transformed by renewing of our minds, right, through the doctrinal truths, Romans 12:2. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 that we read. In the Holy Scriptures, we get wise unto salvation. It's there that we learn about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. I came across with Sinclair Ferguson. He said, "Why is it people don't believe this?" He said, "It's because they're only hearing 30-minute sermon for the whole week, and that's all they hear of God's word for the whole week is 30 minutes. That's why they don't think there's power in the word of God. They just expose themselves just to a little bit of God's word each week. If you and I meditate upon it day and night, it will transform us. God, through the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ in us, will transform us through the Word if we meditate upon it day and night. So as we have seen, chapter 1, where in verse 8 he asked him to share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. So as we've seen, Paul invites Timothy to share in his sufferings. That's the pattern, right? Suffering before glory, 1 Peter 1:11. Romans 8:17, if we're co-heirs with Christ, right, we'll share with him in glory if indeed we suffer with him. Timothy needs to be strong in Christ to endure hardships, as you and I do. We need that as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So he uses three images: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to endure the hardship. Think about these three images that he describes in verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 6. Endure hardship as similarly or like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That we're engaged in spiritual warfare, verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare and entangles himself with the affairs in this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics," so as one who competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Be competitive according to the rules. God's laid out how this is to be. We are not to go make things up. He gave us the message. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. The hardworking farmer, verse 6. Must be first to partake of the crops. Timothy must consider the example of each for his Christian life. We should be as a good soldier. We should be competitive as an athlete seeking the crown. We should be as hardworking as the farmer. We bear fruit in season. Why did Paul choose such suffering? I ask this question here. Why did Paul choose such suffering? That he asked Timothy to share with him in. He says, for the sake of God's elect. Look at chapter 2, 9 and 10. We just talked about Christ's death and resurrection, verse 8. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, being imprisoned. But the word of God is not chained. What is not chained? The word of God. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. You and I don't know whom God has unconditionally elected. It's not stamped on their forehead. We pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. We preach and exhort from the Word of God and teach doctrine, key Bible truths. And let God effectively call and bring to Christ whom he so wills as he has eternally elected. Evangelism. What's the impetus for evangelism? God's sovereign, unconditional election. God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. When forced to choose between the gospel or our comfort, I end with this tonight. Mark Deaver made this point, I thought it was important, is he explained it like this, is we can walk around kind of with the gospel in one hand and our comfort in the other hand. And we can kind of balance the two as we walk through life. And the dilemma is if we're forced because of external circumstances to make a choice between them, what would we choose? I've told my Sunday school class, suffering comes in many forms. And it could be slander, it could be mocking, it could be not getting a promotion or job, it could be a physical, it could be a martyr for the gospel, dying for the gospel, it could be all sorts of things. Imprisonment, as Paul experienced, in addition to all the other things one can read about as he wrote to the Corinthians. But you and I, if we are indeed in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. I'll end with this for tonight. Then we'll pick up more with to be continued, Lord willing, next Wednesday night on Count the Cost. But 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all, not some, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in some form or fashion. At some point, there can be ebbs and flows, but choices have to be made. Career choices, decisions with friends, family, criticisms one will get, you name it. It's guarding the message. Go ahead. Guard, hold fast, keep the message. Don't hide it under a bushel. Preach it, teach it, proclaim it, guard it, huh? Entrust it to others who can entrust it to others who can entrust it to others. By God's grace, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In His power we can do it. Apart from Him we can do nothing. Right? John 15:5. With the Holy Spirit who indwells us, by the power of God, we can guard it. We can entrust it. We can be careful with how we describe and explain the gospel message of the person and work of Christ as He has revealed it in the Word, the Holy Scriptures.